What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. All we weak and heavy laden, comfort with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find sweet solace there.
Broken pieces to work with, a handful of fragments of me, but Jesus picked them all up with His sweet hand of love. His vision was what I could be. He took what the grace from our God above, nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy,
saved by grace.
I can't explain how He found me. I was hopelessly lost in sin. But Jesus could see what tomorrow would bring, and He did His work within. With the skill of a potter,
shaped in love, grace from our God above. Nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy. Grace from our God above, nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy.
If any of us ever think more of ourselves than we should, we need to be reminded that we are what we are because God's mercy has been abundant in our life. Amen. A wise scholar once said that mercy has kept me from getting that which I did deserve, while grace has supplied that which I did not deserve. And the only thing you and I deserved was to be in hell tonight. Not sitting together around the house of God, enjoying the fellowship with the people of God and the Spirit of God, but we ought to have been in hell. The old timers used to say, in hell with your back broke, roasting in the flames. That's what we deserved. But God, in His mercy,
Amen.
Provided a remedy. Thank God. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Amen. God, in His mercy. And you know what amazes me about salvation? I'm in Colossians 1, if you want to find your place. What amazes me, I think, out of salvation is the foreknowledge of God. Now, you go to mentioning that, and you get folks all twisted up, and their theology gets twisted up. We're not going down that pathway tonight. We don't need to. But I do believe I know a God that knows tomorrow before it becomes tomorrow. And I believe He knows who would be saved. But in knowing who would be saved, He also knows what I would do after I was saved. And so I was saved at the ripe and ancient age of 7. I didn't have a long list of sins. I was a sinner, but I didn't have some long list of sins that I was guilty of. I'd never robbed a bank. I'd never murdered anybody. I didn't have any of those thoughts that sometimes come into our minds in our adult years. But I still lost. God in His mercy saved me, knowing that for the next 43 years, I'd be something far less than perfect. There'd be many a days that I would disappoint Him. There'd be hours that I would all but deny Him. There'd be times that I would be sure to disobey Him. But in all of those hours, God knew it. He saw it, and He loved me. And He loved me enough that even though He knew those things, He didn't neglect them, overlook them, He forgave them. But even though He knew all those things, He saved me anyway. Amen? That's exactly right. I'm glad that there's mercy. Thank God. Well, we're in Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1. And I hope you'll find your place there in the Word of God. Colossians chapter number 1, sure have enjoyed these nights and days that the Lord has afforded us. It's just been good to be in the house of God. Amen. Been good to be in the house of God. I am mindful that for every step forward, sometimes there's two steps back. And sometimes you make two steps forward and you have to make two steps back. And it's just a slow and gradual process that moves us forward into the place that God would have us to be. So I want you to play for Corey and Lauren. We were making real progress. On Sunday, they were sitting way back here. And by Monday night, we had them on the outskirts up front. By Tuesday night, they were sitting right down here. And I was so excited because I came in tonight and these kind folks were sitting on the front row. And I thought, hallelujah. They're going to have no choice but to occupy the three empty seats. Just two of them. They were going to occupy the two seats in the dead center right in front of Brother and Sister Shore. And they have backslid. They've gone back four rows. So you pray for them. Somebody say amen right there. I even, in mercy, went back and appealed to them during the time of fellowship. Come back to where you were. I was unsuccessful in moving them. Amen. So you pray for them. Anyway, Colossians 1. I've been preaching Sunday night, last night, and again tonight on the subject, how in the world are we going to make it? And I've just made the observation, or tried to make the observation, that we're in the world. Any of y'all know that today? Amen. I wouldn't embarrass you, Brother Michael, for anything, but I said to Brother Michael at the back door, I said, well, how was your day? And he looked at me, and it was an interesting answer that he gave me. He said, well, I'm just glad to be in the house of God. Amen. I could read between the lines. Amen. I'm not going to say any more because I know some of y'all work for each other, and I don't know who, you know, his boss might be sitting here for all I know. I'm going to let that go. Amen. And so I'm not going down that pathway. You get yourself in trouble you can't get out of. Amen. But any, you know, if I were to take 5 or 6, 10 minutes tonight and begin to go through the different sections of the auditorium and begin to say to you, how was your day? Now, a lot of us have learned how to lie real well, and so we just say, wonderful, hallelujah, amen. The stars and the sons of the morning sung together all day long, amen. And I know we have good days, there's wonderful days, but then there are some days when the world is the world. Amen? And the reality is that even though we are believers, we're in the world. Now, the Lord reminds us that we're not of the world. And it shouldn't bother you when you don't feel at home. All right? When you don't feel at home, there's something that makes you uncomfortable in those things. You ought not be bothered by that. Amen? Brother Gene, I don't know if you'll remember this. In 1986, it was my very first mission trip. Brother Gene's dad put together. Brother Gene was on that trip. Y'all can do the math. That's been 31 years ago. And we went to a place called Long Island, Bahamas. It's British in nature. The Anglican Church plays a large role on the island. It's very superstitious. They paint their ceilings blue and their walls, their windows blue, because that somehow wards off evil spirits. And that's real spiritual. Amen. If the blood can't keep the evil spirit away, you might as well give up on blue paint. Amen. And we went in an old deserted church building that the locals said even the drunks wouldn't take refuge from a storm in. Well, we were Baptist preachers from America, bless God, and so we just went right on in. Amen. And it was deserted, abandoned. They didn't hold services in it any longer. We pulled the little church van in front of that building, got out, and he just had a twisted nail, just a bent nail, keeping the door from flopping in the Caribbean wind. And we twisted that nail, went in the side door, and got inside that old dusty building that still had all of the fixtures from that Anglican church. All of the fixtures were still in there. And the lights was coming through those. There was some, I don't think they were stained glass windows, but broken glass windows that make, you know, kind of a crackled look. And the sunlight was coming through those window panes and dancing around in the room, and it just felt weird. We were in a deserted building that was of a place of false worship, and we just felt weird. I'll be honest, it's 95 degrees outside and 65 degrees inside. It was just a miserable feeling. Probably wasn't by the thermometer, but it was by my body. Amen. Just felt uncomfortable. I won't ever forget, we walked out of that building, started getting back in the van, and I was Brother Gene was a little bit younger than I, but I was the youngest in the pastoral realm. I was an assistant pastor at the time, and we come back out of that building, and I made the statement. I said, I didn't feel like I belonged in there. I didn't mean it. I really didn't have any great theological thought when I said it. I just said I didn't feel like I belonged in there. And Jack Lawson was on that trip. And Brother Lawson spoke up, and this is what he said. He said, hallelujah. When you bear the markings of the blood, there'll be some places you're not welcome. Amen. Boy, I thought about that, and I'm getting to my text tonight. We're in the world, but we shouldn't feel comfortable in it.
Amen.
Amen. We ought not be getting adjusted to it. The world is darkness and we are light. Amen.
Amen.
The world is a lie and we are truth.
Right. Right.
The world is doomed and we've been delivered. And we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And in those hours, beloved, when you begin to get real comfortable in the world, you might better make a quick trip to the altar. When you begin to get comfortable in the things that are in the world, then you ought to come down and ask God to help you, because something's gone wrong in your own life. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. That prompts the question, how in the world are we going to make it? And we've been looking at what God has dispensed to us that's going to enable us to not only survive, if I could say this, but he'll help us to thrive. Isn't that right? Man, I'll be honest. I'm going to get text in a minute. But I'll be honest. I'm about wearied of a Christian attitude. We're just getting by. Amen? We're just getting by. We are just barely hanging on. We are just almost not making it. Well, my father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And we are the sons of God. And though it doth not yet appear what we're going to be, the Bible said that when he appears, we'll be like him. Amen? We're not just surviving. We ought to be thriving. How in the world are we going to survive? How are we going to make it? And how are we going to thrive in this world? We're not of it. We don't fit in. We're not at home. It makes us feel rather uncomfortable at times. Amen. Thank God for feeling uncomfortable. Amen. How are we going to make it? Well, God has dispensed some things. And we're going to make it because he dispensed the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we looked at how the gospel was introduced into our life. You know what the gospel did? The gospel was the power of God. The gospel was the power of God that took us out of the world. Hallelujah. Amen. When God found me, and he had to find me because I was lost. When God found me, I was dead in trespasses and in sin. But when God found me and I was introduced to the gospel, I was dead, I was in darkness, I was defeated, and I was doomed. But when the gospel was introduced to me, suddenly there was an elixir that God brought into my life that raised me up.
Amen.
Amen. And it made me alive. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. How in the world are we going to make it? Because we've been dispense the gospel, and the gospel has raised us up to walk in the newness of life. Occasionally, and I don't know how Brother Freeman might baptize, but one of the traditional baptismal sayings that I've heard through the years is buried with him and raised to walk in the newness of life. Aren't you glad there's something new tonight? Something new. The gospel's been dispensed. And then last night and Monday night, we looked at the second truth. And that is that after God saved us, we've not only had a measure of the gospel given to us, but we've had a measure of grace given to us.
Amen.
The songwriter from North Carolina, Brother Freeman, you talked about him on Saturday night, said, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. And he wrote, it's been sufficient from a vast supply. Hallelujah. I've never reached the ends of it. Amen. I never have reached the ends of it. I thought about two or three years ago, I was preaching in Ohio, and the church there took us over to the Creation Museum and let my family go through for the day. It was a great experience. I enjoyed it. One of the things they have in there is a planetarium, and I'd never been in anything like that in all my life. And you go in that place, and those chairs lay all the way back. Hallelujah. Nap time. Amen. Those chairs lay all the way back, and then the ceiling suddenly becomes a theater screen, and the projection of the planets is up above you, supposed to be in perspective. And they begin to talk about, here's the Earth, and then they take us from the Earth, and they begin to show us the solar system, and then from the solar system to the Milky Way, and then they got into a whole lot of things that I didn't understand. And they got to talking about how we've seen through telescopes this and this and this. And as they did that, Earth began to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And it was way over here. And of course, they were talking about the grandeur of God. And then they made this observation. They said, that's as far as we've seen, but we've not reached the end. Woo, hallelujah. Amen. Can I tell you something? I don't know who the oldest individual in the building would be, but he'd probably be close to Dr. Thompson, 91 years of age, or about to be 91 years of age, and walked with God, said he'd been saved. I tried to calculate that, 1940. What is that? Somewhere around 67, 77 years, something along those lines, and he's been walking with God. Can I say that if Dr. Thompson were to take the platform tonight, he'd look at us and he'd say, that's as far as I've seen, but I've not found the end yet. Amen. 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 That's as far as I've seen of the grace of God, but I've not found the end yet. You're going to make it because God has dispensed a measure of grace in our lives. And that grace that has saved us has also satisfied us. It revealed things to us, and then it reconciled things for us. And it laid a responsibility on us, but it placed a responsibility on us that you and I are able to fulfill, not because of our abilities or talents, but because of the grace of God that has been given to us from Him that called us. Amen. There's been grace. And I'll be honest, I don't think a one of us would make any argument tonight that you and I have received grace in our lives. And we are tonight where we are, and we are tonight what we are. Amen. Because God's grace has been abundant in our life. God's grace has been amazing in our life. Amen. I will say something else. God's grace has been very deliberate in our lives. Amen. In the most difficult and darkest of hours, God's grace has been manifested in a particularly wonderful way. Amen. God's grace is a very personal thing. Thank God for grace. But I want to deal with one other tonight, if the Lord will help me, out of Colossians 1. There's three of these dispensations. The dispensation of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. The dispensation of grace in Ephesians 3. And then tonight, look in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter number 1, the church at Colossae. And I'm just going to be honest about it. I believe this is the kicker. This is where we find the absolute help that we need. And look in Colossians 1, and I'll pick up our reading in verse number. Let's just pick up in verse number 24. The Bible said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church." Verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister," notice these next phrases, "according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God." Isn't that something? By the way, when I read that text last night in Ephesians 3 and verse 2, you'll find that it said that there's been a dispensation of the grace of God. He said, "given to me for you." In this text, he said there's been a dispensation of God that's been afforded to me, but it's been given for you. May I say to you that God has not done what he has done in your life for you to sit by and do nothing, but he has done what he has done in your life. And everybody has their own story. where you've come from, what God's brought you through, the experience that have made up your existence upon this earth, and the way in which God has functioned in your life and seen you through those trials, troubles, difficulties, and so forth. All of that put together is the grace of God and the goodness of God and the realness of God that's been manifested in your life, but He did it for a purpose. And the purpose that He did it for was so you could serve Him by winning somebody else. Amen. It's just that simple, amen? You say, but I thought God was in the business of perfecting me. He is, I go along with that. But I would argue with you tonight that if the day He saved you, the very moment of your conversion, you were as perfect as God's perfect. That which is born of God cannot sin. Now, how'd you stay perfect? The Holy Ghost sealed you. He preserved you until the day of judgment. Therefore, that which is within you cannot sin, but your outer man's never been saved. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's not going to heaven. Know you not that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Your body's not going to heaven. Now, some of us who've got a little age on us would say, thank goodness. Amen? I don't want it to go. And so God does a work in our flesh. Amen? But the work that He does in our flesh is not for the perfecting of the soul. The soul's already perfect. The work that God does in our flesh is for the perfecting of the saint. And in the perfecting of the saint, He wants us to be a servant for His sake. Amen? He wants us to give our lives to Him by reaching others, by telling others. He said a dispensation of God has been given to you, or given to me for you. And He said it will fulfill the word of God. Can I say tonight, and I want to deal with this just for a little bit, I'm grateful for the day the gospel came into my life. But I want to say to you this evening, be mindful that the arrival of the gospel is not the end of our lives, spiritually speaking, but rather it is the beginning. Amen? And when God found you, you were already dead. Amen? You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Amen? You're already dead. So it wasn't a matter that you died, but you're already dead. Now the wheel has to die. I get all that. But when God saved you, we refer to it according to John chapter 3 as the new birth. Hallelujah. Now last night we got to look at Galatians 4 and talk about how He gave us the adoption of sons, and that's how I stand before you. That's how some of you, the brother that prayed tonight, he's been saved a year. Now, he's older than a year. I mean, his boy that he's holding in his lap's older than a year. Amen? He's not just a year old in the flesh. He's a lot older than that. So you rejoice in Galatians 4 because Galatians 4, through the adoption of sons, brings us into the benefits of being a child of God. Amen? Oh, yeah. But the new birth is what gave me my blood right. Amen? The blood right belongs to me because I've been born again. There was a new beginning. The gospel is not the end. It is the beginning. And then when you get to the grace of God goes from the day we were saved, actually goes from before we were saved, and will follow us to the end. Amen? Isn't that right? God's grace, you'll never outrun it. You'll never outlive it. You'll never outmeet it. Amen? God's grace will be sufficient every day of your life. Don't you love the 23rd Psalm? And I'm not going back over there tonight, but there's 6 verses in the 23rd Psalm. Many of us could quote it. It's probably the most used passage of Scripture for funeral services. But that's almost, now I'm not quite going there, Brother BJ, but it's almost a misuse of the text. Because out of 6 verses in Psalms 23, 5 of them have to do with life. In fact, 5.5 of them have to do with life. It's only the last half of the 6th verse where he said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that he even considers death. He said, how do you know that? The first part of verse 6. And he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen? Now, the Old Testament goodness of God is often equated with the New Testament grace of God. Amen? That manifestation of the goodness of God in our lives, how long is it going to see you through to the end? Amen? And so I'm grateful that the goodness of God is there. It meets our needs and it supplies what we need to do the task that God's given us to do. But I want to help you tonight with just a little bit in this third thought, and that is that God has given us a measure of Himself. Isn't that something? Amen. God said the gospel will save you and grace will keep you. And then, as though God was looking for some way to improve upon our situation, He said, but I am going to come to you. Oh my. I'm beggared. I'm humbled, if you allow me to use that expression, by the simple reality, Alan Merriman, that God would have so much mercy on me that He would allow His Son Jesus to become the propitiation for my sins. He'd save me. That humbles me. That God would take notice of me. It reminds me of that old hymn. I can hear Greg Gynart singing it with an accordion, Brother Gene. He'd say, whom am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I? Who am I? I'm humbled by that. That thrills me. And I'm humbled by the fact that every day that I get up, God's grace is sufficient. Every day, there we go, we just got there, brother. Every day that I live, the grace of God has been more than adequate in my life. To the degree that if we'd be honest tonight, we can bring no railing accusation against Him. Amen? But the greatest of my treasures, the greatest thing that God has ever done for us vile, wretched humans, is found in Colossians 1 and verse number 25, when He said, I gave you myself. Amen? In the gospel, He gives us Himself. He gives Himself for us. In grace, He gives of Himself to us. But in a dispensation of God, He gives Himself to us. Amen. Well, if it ever occurs to you that God has moved in, get a hold of that. How do you begin to explain the greatness of God? I can say it like Dr. S.M. Lockridge said. He stepped out of nowhere and He stood on nothing and commanded everything to be made. Hallelujah. And by the very voice of God, isn't that something, Dr. Thompson? By the very voice of God, He made everything. Hallelujah. Amen. But when it come to mankind, I'm talking about the God that holds the world in the palm of His hand. I heard a story said years ago that there was a series of preachers on the radio station, and in those days you would go down to the station. You didn't make a reel-to-reel. If you couldn't make a reel-to-reel or make a... Well, that's what it was. I mean, we hadn't got into even 8-tracks and cassettes, amen? They'd go down to the studio and they'd actually preach live on the air. And I've done that many times in my younger years. They'd preach live on the air and said there was on a particular Saturday a series of preachers in the first... preacher that would get on there was a Baptist preacher, and he would preach about eternal security and knowing that we were saved forever. And the next fellow that got on there was of a different persuasion, and he would preach about you can lose it. And so the next guy would get on and he would take up where the last guy messed up, and he'd pick up and talk about, oh no, you've got eternal security. On one of those particular Saturdays, one of those particular fellas who didn't believe in eternal security had got up and made this statement. He said, you're exactly right. The first fella had got on and said, we're in the hand of God, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We're saved forever. Not bad. I'll go along with that theology. So the charismatic guy followed after him, and he made this statement. He said, well, I know no man can pluck you out of the hand of God. But he said, by your own will, you could walk out of the hand of God. So then it got time that his 30-minute broadcast ended, and the third fella, the independent Baptist fella, y'all got that right there, didn't you? Amen. The independent Baptist fella got on there, and he said, if you're going to walk out of that hand, you better get to walking. For he said he holds the waters of the whole world in the hollow of his hand. Amen. Are you listening? What a hand. Amen. And I'm talking about God, that in the creative mind of heaven, God created everything. Amen. God made everything. He not only is he the creator, but the Bible said that by him all things consist. And so this morning, water still ran downhill, and birds have not forgot their song, and the katydids still know how to sing in the treetops. God has made it operate. God makes it function. The sun got up this morning because God made it get up. Amen. And yet the creator has come to the creation. And when he saved us, he moved in. And he took up his residence inside of you. How in the world are you going to make it? The only way you're going to make it is because the God of heaven is within you. Now write down four things very quickly that I believe the indwelling presence of God brings to pass in your life. Number one, the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost will be the enabler of your separation. Amen. He'll be the enabler of your separation. Y'all do still believe that God's word demands that we be different from the world. Amen. There's one verse of scripture that a Baptist preacher can even reference from the pulpit that gets people to raise an eyebrow at him. And if he quotes it, they almost fold their arms and look at him. That's 2 Corinthians 6:17. Amen. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. And touch not the unclean thing. And that's as far as they ever get, because the latter part of the verse said, and I will receive you. I believe God still puts a demand on our lives to separate. But I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I don't want to. What in the world? Hey, don't leave me out on this limb by myself. You don't want to either. Amen. The flesh despises to do that which is against its nature. But we're commanded of God. There's a demand placed on our lives to separate. Amen. And then God said, well, this is how it's got to be done. It's right here in Colossians 3. Turn over a page in your Bible. Let me run through it real quickly. I want to run through this with you. I think you'll find some help in it. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Now that demand of our separation is placed on us in chapter 2 and verse number 21, or really verse 20 and 21, where he said, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. That's separation. Amen? Now look up in chapter 3, verse 1. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to tell us how to accomplish this. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Circle the word seek, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then number 2, in verse 2, he said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Isn't that interesting? He tells us to seek after things that are above. And what is it particularly that he wants us to pursue? He said, pursue Christ. Amen. Amen. Let Christ have the dominion in your life. And then he said, not only are we to seek after it, but as though he seems to say, when you find it, set it. Amen. Set your affections. Amen. Make sure you're tuned in to God and break off the knobs. Set your affections. Don't fall in love with the things that are around you. Fall in love with the things that are above you. Well, that's wonderful. Somebody say amen. Isn't that a wonderful passage of scripture? He said, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, all that sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? We ought to seek those things which are above. Amen, Brother Moore. We ought to set our affections on things that are above. Amen, Brother Moore. But when we get down to verse number 5, our countenance changes. Because really we get to saying, Brother David, how in the world am I going to do that? I want to seek after Christ and I want to love him, but I am in the world. And there's all these things that keep pulling at me in the world. And so the pen of the Apostle Paul, directed by the good Holy Ghost to God, said, Here's how you do it. Everybody ready? Mortify. Man, that'll knock the jubilee out of a jubilee. Mortify. Put it to death. Kill it. Same word we get mortician. Huh? Funeral director. Mortify. Let it die. Mortify, therefore, your members. Now, I love this next expression because Paul obviously could have pastored a 21st century church. He understood the question they were going to ask. Look what he said in verse number 5. He said, which are upon the earth. Don't worry about the members in heaven. They're not having any problem. But the members of our flesh that are upon the earth. And he goes into this list to see in fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he talks about, for these things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The world pays a price for their sins. And he seems to remind us that just because we are saved, if we engage in the activity that the world engages in, we too will pay the price that the world pays. I'm talking about in the flesh. Not in eternity, but in the flesh. You say, Brother Moore, what do you mean? Well, if a man that's unsaved can go out and get drunk on his liquor, and from that liquor he can get cirrhosis of the liver. Don't you understand that if a man's saved and he disobeys God and he can't stay away from the bottle and he drinks the liquor, just like the unsaved man, it will not damn his soul. His soul is saved, but his body is subject to the same punishment, the natural course of punishment, amen, that the unsaved man would experience. Same thing for fornication, inordinate affection, and all the other sins of the flesh that are identified. They carry with them a consequence in our members. And he said, if you let your members carry out the same deeds that the world carries out with their members, he said, you'll pay in the flesh the same price they'll pay. I'm not even going to talk about the spiritual death. I'm not even going to talk about the guilt of the mind that constantly knows he has disappointed the God that saved him. There's just a price to pay. So how do you handle it? Can the members be rehabilitated? Y'all got awful quiet. Y'all thinking about that, amen? Can they be rehabilitated? Can we somehow take the members of the flesh? And he's talking about your fingers and your eyes and your senses, those things that have interaction with the world. Can they be rehabilitated? Can the hands that steal no more? Can they? Now, I know the sinner can be changed. But the flesh can at any time go back to the same pathway that it walked in before it got saved. Amen? You still have within you the great potential to be all the sins that you were plus many, many more. And there's just one answer. Kill it. Amen. You can't let it live. You got to kill it. Don't tolerate it. You got to kill it. Amen. It can't be rehabilitated. It can't be rehabilitated. He said, mortify your members which are upon the earth. But now there's a problem with that. I kind of like it. The Bible said no man doeth in conversation about how a man ought to treat a woman. All right? The Bible said that we ought to take our wives. Oh, I'm supposed to preach over here because these are the ones that are getting married. The Bible said you are to take your wives and love her as your own flesh. Say amen. Oh, at least got an amen out of a woman. Come on. I understand these hypocritical men sit here. And I'm not going to say amen, bless God. I'm not going to agree with that. Amen. And you know what? Hey, a man don't raise his hand to strike a woman. Come on now. I don't want to preach here, so y'all need to say amen, because if you say amen, I move on. But if you don't, I stay here. Amen. A man don't raise his fist to strike a woman. Boy, you're really proving you're a man. Say amen right there. Well, I'm a big man. I whooped a woman. Yeah, put that in the front page of the paper, bless God. They'll give you a gold trophy for it. Amen. No. No. So it's not a matter of strength. It's a matter of weakness. You know what the Bible said? You don't hit her because you wouldn't hit yourself. You ought to come closer to smiting your own face before you'd smite your wife. Come on now, help me. Amen. I'm preaching. You're to love her like your own body. You're to nourish her like your own body. For no man wants to do harm to his own flesh. I believe things that cause a man to harm his body is against nature and is influenced by hell. Either possession or oppression, and we can't get down that pathway tonight. But I believe there's demonic activity when a man harms his own body. It's against nature. Amen. And so we got a problem. God said, kill it. Mortify it. But I don't want to because I like it. Amen. I know better than to go back for a second piece of pie. But I like it. Amen. Hello. Everybody with me now. Amen. I've caught them now. Amen. We're on the same hut page. Amen. Hey, we know better. We don't want to harm our flesh. And so we're going to have some help. Let's look at we see our dilemma. Look at Romans chapter number 7. I'm getting somewhere if you'll stay with me. If you want to know how you're going to make it in the world, read Romans 7 and 8. Amen. Let's see if I find any of you out there. I already know where I'm at. So I'll just let's see if we can find any of you. I'm in Romans chapter 7. I could read all of it. But I'm not for the sake of time going to deal with all of it. How about I'm in verse 15. How about that? He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. Anybody find themselves right there? I know not to do it, but I did it anyway. I know I'm supposed to do that, but I didn't. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. Uh-oh. But I didn't. I know I'm supposed to pray. But I didn't. Did you mean to? Of course you did. Did you really want to? I'd argue you probably did. But you allowed that conflict within you to make the wrong decision. All right, look at verse number 18. I'm just skipping over some of these. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now, Paul drew that distinction because he doesn't want you to think about the soul. He wants you to think about the flesh. He said, for I know that within me, that is in my flesh, y'all underline these words, dwelleth no good thing. Now watch this. See if you can find yourself right here. For to will is present with me. I want to. I know I'm supposed to. Come on now. Amen. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Anybody ever done that? Have you ever said, man, I know I need to do this, and yet you don't find the will within you, you don't find the means within you that will overcome the flesh and do what you're supposed to do, or keep you from doing what you know you're not supposed to do, amen? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, my. Look at verse 22. Or verse 21. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my what? Members. It's what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 3. Our members, our senses that interact with this world. He said within them is sin. Unsaved, unregenerated flesh. Y'all got a problem with it and I got a problem with it. We just don't know what to do with it. And Paul lets out the frustration in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Isn't that something? You ever felt that way? Oh, listen, he said, I do. I do. In fact, I do almost every day. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, if he ended there, and I've heard a lot of preachers just end right there, man, it'd be miserable. But there is a verse 25. And y'all wondered when I was going to get there, but I'm there. Verse 25 said, but I thank God. How are you going to have victory? Who's going to give you deliverance? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we know that the mind and the working of God within us and the law of the flesh without are in conflict with each other. And may the better man win. The only problem is the thing we most often feed is usually the strongest. I'm not real smart, but if I got two dogs and I feed one, don't feed the other, the one that I feed is going to be the stronger. Amen? And when we feed the flesh, it grows and it gets stronger. And when we starve the spirit, it's weak. So we've got a real dilemma, but I'm glad there's a deliverance. And so we walk right down into chapter number 8. And we're going to skip down about 12 verses or 11 verses because we don't have time to cover all those at 10 minutes after 8. But when we walk into verse number 11, or verse number 10, I'll just pick up there. That'll be a good place to start. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, capital S, Holy Ghost, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Remember what we're preaching about, a dispensation of God. And he writes in verse 10, Christ is in us. He talks about the Spirit in verse 11 being dwelling in us. He said, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Get verse 13. Here's the hope that we have to make it. He said, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Pretty dire statement. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But he goes on to say, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify. There's that word. Colossians 3 said we've got to mortify our members. We don't want to do it because we don't want to harm our flesh. But he said, if we through the Spirit do mortify our members, he said, we are mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What does he say? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. They are the sons of God. Isn't that good? Let me give you a quick illustration. Brother Michael, will you come help me just a minute, please? Now I have to, Brother Michael, you are the weaker one here and I am the stronger. Don't forget that. My illustration ceases to have any sense whatsoever, all right? I have a pocket knife. It's a cheapie. I got tired of losing nice ones, so I got a cheap one. But it has a real point on it. Mm-hmm. That guy took it and had it sharpened, so it's probably not too dull. I mean, if you're going to kill somebody, you'll have to hack at them pretty hard. All right. I want you to take that knife, please. And I'd like for you to cut your arm off. No, wait a minute. Now, the Bible said, mortify your members, kill your members. This is a member. It can touch what it's not supposed to touch. It can handle what it's not supposed to handle. It can point or go in a direction it's not supposed to go. How about cut it off? All right, well, take your eye. Would you mind taking that pocket knife and plucking out your eyeball? That'll keep you from looking at things you're not supposed to look at. He's just looking at me. Did y'all notice that? I'm not sure what's going on here. I give you the knife. You've got the right tool. It may not be the best knife. I mean, I could have got a machete. It would have made it easier. Samurai sword. Whoa. I'm waiting. We don't have all night, Brother Michael. It's 8:15. Folks said they'd like to go to bed. He's still standing here. Why does he not want to do that? Because he doesn't want to harm his flesh. Now, that's what's necessary. That's what the Bible said. Now, we're talking about spiritually speaking. We understand that. But here's what the Bible said. If ye do through the Spirit. Now wait, when I got saved, the Holy Ghost moved inside of me. Now I can't get inside of Him. But I can do it this way for demonstration. Let me see the knife. Just me. I won't cut you. Maybe. But when the Holy Ghost is within us and we need to crucify our flesh, when we need to cut off those members that are doing the things that they should not do, and we just simply cannot bring ourselves to take in that knife, even though it might be the Word of God, and cutting off that member that is offending us. God meant business. business with it. He said, if that member would keep you out of life everlasting, you ought to cut it off. Amen? We can't do that because we don't want to. The will exists here, but the how is not here. But the Bible said through the Holy Ghost that is within us. We can cut off our members. It's not what we can do. It's what, thank you, Brother Michael. It's what the Holy Ghost within us will enable us to do. That's why you're going to make it, since God gave you a dispensation of Himself. Amen. Amen. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture. I'm probably half off my outline. He's the enabler of my separation, but He's the end of my strife. This confusion and doubt always present in our lives can be remedied by the Holy Ghost to God. Look in John 14. John 14. Look in verse 15. I find that this is one of the most, I don't know, verse 15 perhaps is one of the most oddly placed, at first glance, would appear to be one of the most oddly placed scriptures in the Bible. Because the verses that follow after appear to be a conversation about the Holy Ghost. But look how it starts. In fact, if you see the parenthetical marker, the parentheses marker there in your copy of the King James Bible, there's a new thought in verse 15. And he begins this way. If you love me, keep my commandment. Wow. If you love me, anybody love him? After the gospel? After the grace? I love him, don't you? Amen. I love him. There ought to be an abundance in our heart, just an overflowing of our heart. We love him. Amen?
Amen.
That song that's been fairly popular the last 8 or 10 years, Miss Meredith. Did I mention that I love him? I just love him. He's my Lord. He's my life. He saved me. He sustains me. He satisfies me. Help me now. I love him. That ought to be the true felt expression of all of our hearts. I love him. I love him. I love him. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Kind of like old Peter. Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Do you love him? If we love him like we say we love him, then we ought to do what he told us to do. You can't say I love him and not do the things which he told us to do. I love him. I just got a problem. I do love him. Are you with me? But I don't know how to keep those commandments. And those disciples were standing there, and the Lord is standing before them, and he says, if you love me. And they said, oh Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. He said, keep my commandments. Lord, maybe I could keep half of them. I don't mind going to church on Sunday and putting something in the offering plate, but Lord, coming on visitation, you know, reading my Bible and having a prayer. Oh no, Lord. Living different? Letting go of some of my vices? Well, let's negotiate this, could we? Lord, I do love you. I really love you. Let me just keep some of your commandments. Let me just keep part of the book. Let me pick out the things I like and let the rest behind. Amen? Hey, we got married. We didn't get to do that, did we? I'm not being mean. I'm being honest. You didn't marry a perfect lady, and she didn't marry a perfect man. But you took the good with the bad. Isn't that what the marriage vow said, better or worse? Say amen. I'm just saying we love them. God said, I will accept nothing less than everything. Keep my commandments. And those poor disciples are standing there. Now remember the dispensation. They know nothing about the indwelling Holy Ghost. They're wringing their hands and said, how in the world are we going to show Christ we love Him? We are not capable within ourselves of keeping those commandments. And about that time the Holy Ghost walks in, and this is what Jesus said. Without missing a beat, He walks into verse 16, and we thought it was prophetic. But He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. And then He made this statement, that He may abide with you forever. Wait a minute. Who is that, Preacher Moore? Verse 17. Follow with me. Even the Spirit of truth. Now, as though there's a parenthesis there, the Holy Ghost said, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. The greatest evidence of your conversion is the indwelling Spirit of God.
Amen.
Amen. Listen to me. The one thing you can't fake is the Holy Ghost. Oh yeah, you can put on the right face at the house of God. You can put on the right shout in the waters of the baptismal pool. You can even serve in the right capacity, but you cannot fake the presence of the Holy Ghost. Oh, you make me think you got it, but you know.
That's right.
Amen? And when the Holy Ghost is inside, the world can't have Him. They do not have Him because they cannot. They cannot, the Bible said. They cannot have Him. But let's go a little further. Jesus is about to thrill these boys beyond measure. He says in verse 17, but ye know Him. And they did know the Holy Ghost. They knew Him in a different fashion. He would come and go, come and go, come and go. But He's coming this time. He said He'll come and abide. And He said, but ye know Him. And they said, oh yes, Lord, we know Him. And they wrote, then the Lord said, He dwelleth with you. That's wonderful. That's on the outside. But notice the end of verse 17. And shall be. Future tense, because of the dispensation, couldn't take place until after the vessel was bought. That couldn't take place till Calvary. But when God bought it, it's His. Amen. And when He bought it, He moved in. And He shall be, they've never heard the likes of this before, in you. The Holy Ghost, God, is in you. Let me say that again. God is in you. Amen. In fact, it's evident in this book. There's a crowd running around in the greater Atlanta area that got on this kick about 4, 5, 6 years ago that we were in error if we said we ought to ask Jesus into our heart, or the Lord has come into my heart, that wasn't the way we were supposed to refer to our conversion or our salvation. Now, that's just a bunch of junk. They obviously tore John 14 out of their Bibles. Let me show you three characters in this passage. Can I show them to you real quickly? I know the hour's getting away. Let me show you three characters in this text. Verse 17 talks about the Spirit of truth is going to be in you. Who is that? That's God the Holy Ghost. You agree with that, don't you? God the Holy Ghost. All right, look in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. Now who's speaking? Jesus. What did Jesus say? I will come to you. Amen. Now He's talking about after He goes back to the Father. He said, I'll come to you. Drop down to verse number 20. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me. And here's the phrase, I in you. So I wrote out beside it in my text, there's the Son. In verse 17, the Holy Ghost moved in. In verse number 20, the Son moved in. But He said to us in verse number 20, He said, I am in my Father. So I dropped down to verse number 23 for the sake of time. And He said, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. Who's the we? Of course, I believe He's talking about all three, but in specifics, He's talking about the Father and Himself. And we will come unto Him. And what are we going to do? We're going to make our abode with Him. You know what He just said? He said, God the Son moves in, God the Spirit moves in, and hey, God the Father moved in. You want to know how you're going to make it in the world? Because the day he saved you, God took up residence in you. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know where you've been dragging him to today. And I don't know where you put him today. But I'm telling you, inside of every born again child of God is the fullness of God. And in us, there is a God that can help us. It can enable our separation. It can encourage our spirit. It can end the strife of doubt and confusion. And it's enough to satisfy. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough to satisfy us. Amen. Oh, you're going to make it all right. Because he's in you. He's in you. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me living. It's him living through me. It's the Holy Ghost inside of me that helps me live like a Christian and do the commandments of the Lord and be what he wants me to be and serve how he wants me to serve. And I know that I'm his because he is within me. I'm telling you, I understand discipleship, and there's things that we have to be taught. But there are things that the Holy Ghost wells up within us. And there are just circumstances in your life, places where you've been, situations you found yourself in, crossroads that you've stood in the midst of, and you wondered which direction you were going to go. And the Holy Ghost raised up in mercy and said, don't go there. The Holy Ghost said, I'm not going to let you go down that pathway. I'm not going to let you make that decision. I'm going to close that door. I'm going to push you in another direction. Why? Because there is something in us. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Hey, you can hang on to good hope tonight. There is a greater power in you. The Holy Ghost in you. God in you. Last verse. Go back to Ephesians where I started and I'll end. Chapter 1. I was going to take you to Psalms 3 and 3. He said he's my shield. He said he's my glory. And he's the lifter up of my head. He's my shield, my success, and my solace. If I have anything to brag about, it's him inside of me. Mm. If I've accomplished anything, it's him inside of me. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I was complimenting an old preacher the other day, an older preacher that had had a great influence in my life. And he showed up at a meeting I was preaching in. And I got up and told the story about a message he had preached 20 years ago and how it changed my life. And he sat on the front row and a tear welled up in his eye. And he said, give him the glory. Give God the glory. Glorify God. Amen. If you see any good in me, it's because of him. It's him. Oh, it's all because of him. Here's where I'm at. How in the world are we going to make it? God saved us with the gospel. God keeps us with grace. Amen. And God satisfies us with himself. Now, here's why I say that, Brother Thompson. I believe when God made man, now I'm not a Mormon, so don't fall out with me, okay? But he made man a triune being. God the Father made us a triune being. God is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Man is body, soul, and spirit. The body's easily understood. You're living in it. The soul can be understood when we think about the eternal nature of man. The spirit, on the other hand, is a little more difficult to get our hands around. But it is what separates us from the plants. It is that spark of life that gives us, here's an ugly word, but consciousness. We live. There's a spirit inside of us. When a man dies and that Trinity is divided, we know where the body goes. It goes back to the ground from whence it was taken. We know where the soul goes, either to heaven or to hell. That spirit goes back to God from whence it came. That spirit is God. Now, not as a Mormon sees, we've not become God. But a little taste of God's put in a man that makes him want to know his creator. Made Adam want to go down to the gate and walk and wait. for the Lord to come in. And he wanted to have a relationship, and he walked with God. It's what made him hide in the garden the day that he sinned against the will of God. And that was divided. Man couldn't have that relationship with him. But there's something inside of a man that nothing will ever satisfy outside of a relationship with his Creator. Amen. And as much as the tree huggers would like you to believe that they have a relationship with their hugger, of their God or their Creator, when they're sitting by the side of the lake or the sea, or when they're out there somewhere hugging a tree or on the mountainside, that's not where a man knows his Creator. Amen. You see, sin separated us from God. And so a man in his sin cannot have a relationship with God. He can't approach God. He can't come to God. Amen. I know it messes up this theology of this modernistic religion world when you say there's no use in us going down to the courthouse and praying with every whatever that comes along, every denomination, every religion, every thought. Everybody going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and have a good prayer. That's wonderful, but God's not listening. Because he doesn't hear the prayers of sinners unless it's a sinner's prayer.
Right. Amen.
Amen. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so the unsaved man can pray for their sick child all they want to. It doesn't do any good. God's not listening. Amen. Am I right or wrong? And so when a man's a sinner, even though there's something inside of him that makes him want to have a relationship with God, his sins have separated him from his God, and he cannot have that relationship. And so he'll live his entire life seeking for something that will satisfy him, something that will content him. He'll look in every fashion. He'll try to satisfy the flesh. He'll try religion. He'll try spiritism. He'll try all kinds of things, but he'll always be disappointed. Because there's only one thing that'll satisfy the need of a man to know God, and that's God. When a man gets saved and the wall of sin has been washed away in the crimson tide of Calvary, and then that man who so desires to want to know God, Brother Michael, swings open the door of his heart and asks Jesus to come in. Now that he's saved by the grace of God, he said, "Hold on a minute, I'm moving in." And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost comes in. Oh, what a package deal. What will satisfy man is the presence of God in his life. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's my text I'm closing with. Ephesians 1 verse 21. Well, let me read in verse 19. He said, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion." Man, we ought to call recess and shout. I know it's getting late, but I ought to shout. Hey, he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. And I read all that to give you these last four words that filleth, or five words, that filleth all in all. Thank God for the gospel. He measured it to me. Thank God for grace. He's still measuring it to me. But thank God for the day that he wrote a prescription for himself. And God moved in. And in the stillness of the night when nobody else is around, he's there. And in the depth of the storm, he's there. Woo! Hey, in the midst of the trial, he's there. In the midst of the trouble, he's there. In the midst of the temptation, he's there. God in us. God in us. The greatest treasure that God ever afforded his believer. Hang on, don't throw nothing at me. It's not necessarily a printed copy of his book, because there's a lot of believers don't have that. Oh, I'm grateful for it, fellas. I'm grateful for it. But the greatest treasure he ever gave a man the day he saved him was when God, you see, I think about an old Chinese circus act, clown circus act, you know, where they pull 47 clowns out of a little old VW bug, amen? There was a day when God contorted himself and he got in me. He's in me. He's in me. He empowers us and he thrills us. He satisfies us. God is in us. God is in us. How in the world are we going to make it? Stop it. Stop it. You're going to make it because God's in there.
Amen.
That ship is sailing across the sea. They woke up the Lord and said, "Care not that we perish." He should have said, "Stop it. You know the boat's going to make it. God's in there." God's in there. I know it's tough right now, but stop it. God's in there. I know the temptation's real, but stop it. God's in there. There's a God in you.
Amen.
The God
Amen.
Is in you.
Amen.
If you've been saved, he gave us a dispensation of God.
Amen.
He never gave that to an Old Testament patriarch, but he gave it to a New Testament saint.
Amen.
When he bought the vessel, he moved inside. And we are occupied. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand on our feet.
Amen.
Not sure how to give the invitation, but let's stand on our feet.